You like the music. You don't always talk during the bumper, but you like the music. Can you believe it's just 2 weeks away from Christmas, which means it's hands down my favorite time of the year to spend time with family and friends. And I'm going to say this in all seriousness, to spend time with you, because I like you, and the more that we hang out, the more I enjoy you, okay? I love you guys. And so in a couple of weeks, we're getting ready to have this Christmas celebration that is a bit out of the ordinary for us. And I want to take a moment to explain why that is in the context of where we've been thus far, okay? For the last several weeks, I've been encouraging you during this Questionable Life series that when the gospel of God's grace and what he's done for you through Jesus begins to go to work in your life, I've been telling you, week in and week out, it will begin to produce characteristics and habits in you that may seem strange to your family, friends, and neighbors. You see, when you begin looking for ways to bless people, as we've been encouraging you to do, and so blessing simply meaning you're actively looking for ways to bring people joy and or to alleviate burdens in their lives, people are going to think you're weird at times. Okay, for example, last year, this time, someone gave my family and I some gift cards to a local grocery. I think they were being incredibly generous. Man, our family, a large family, we just bust through food. And so on this particular night, Beth and I are thinking, okay, we're going to go out, week of Thanksgiving, we're going to buy groceries. And for one reason or another, I don't remember why we left all the kids at home, with a sitter, I assure you. And, important note, and as we're in the grocery store, which, when you have five children, is remarkably romantic, when it's just you two. And so we're grocery shopping, and we come to the checkout aisle, and I'm putting everything on the belt and going through, and they're ringing us out. And behind us, no joke, was this mother with two young children who were just losing it. I mean, tantrums and screams, and I don't know what to do with this. I'm a pastor. My kids don't do that. And so I'm thinking, right? And so I'm thinking, man, I'm telling you. Okay, I'm going to be honest with you for a moment, because I'm your pastor, and you need to know what you're getting sometimes. I thought, lady, will you just put a lid on this? I'm like, I'm out on a date with my wife, right? Come on. And so I'm serious. That's what was going through my mind. And the next moment, I sensed, I don't know how to explain this, but it happens occasionally, that God was just pressing me to give her some of our gift cards. And I didn't argue with the Holy Spirit, which is not common for me. And so I turned to her, and I say, I want to give you this, one of our three gift cards. $100. So I want to give you this. She said, no, you can't give me that. I said, yeah, I want to give you this. She said, no, you can't give me that. I said, yes, the Holy Spirit told me to, and you can argue with him, but he always wins. I didn't say that. That's a parenthetical note. Don't say that, because you will be weird, okay? And people, next aisle, please, okay? And so, but I did say, yeah, we want you to have it. And finally she said, okay, we'll take it. And around the corner comes her husband, and she's explaining to him what had just happened, and they're just, you know, talking on and on. Their kids start to calm down, and she looks at me, and all that she can say is thank you, and they're looking at me like I have two heads, like I'm the weirdest thing they've ever seen. Never seen me before, or have a gift card. And then I look at her, and all I can say is, have a great Thanksgiving, and then we left. And they thought we were strange, I'm telling you, by the look on their face. And when you bless people, try it this week. Try it. Just randomly, anonymously, or randomly, do something to bless someone else. And there will be times when they think you're weird. In the same way, if you go on and you do the things we've been talking about and you open your tables to people who you've never opened your tables to before and you're hospitable, or you share your resources with people you've never shared your resources with before, and a stranger or a friend or a colleague, and you just give it away because God's pressing you to do that. Or as Jeff talked with us last week, you encourage people and you serve them because you see them through the eyes of Christ in the way that Christ had compassion on people, man, it's remarkable. People will begin to think that you're strange and yet strangely attractive at the same time, and they won't know what to do with you. And as you continue to do these things, God will begin to open doors of opportunity for you to proclaim the greatness of Christ. In fact, the verse that lies underneath this entire series goes all the way back to Colossians chapter 4, which we talked about 6 weeks ago. And I, together, just want to read this with you out loud. We're going to all read out loud together slowly. Colossians chapter 4, verse 5 and 6. So, ready? Let's do this. Read 5 and 6 with me. Live wisely among those who are not believers. Make the most of every opportunity. Let your conversation be gracious and attractive so that you will have the right response for everyone. Paul says, make the most of every opportunity. Okay? So when we considered what it might look like to make the most of every opportunity this Christmas, it might seem crazy to you, but we begin to imagine what would it actually look like if we began to do the things we're talking about. So we thought, oh man, my goodness. Most of the people that I relate to, I don't know about you, but most of the people I relate to have something to do on Christmas Eve. So I could invite them to one of our Christmas Eve gatherings, but I don't know that they'd be able to come because their lives and schedules are remarkably busy. But if we backed up Christmas Eve to the weekend before, and we held worship gatherings, and we encouraged you to invite friends and neighbors to be a part of that Christmas celebration, people might actually come. And what if, as we're praying, that people encountered Christ and the hope that is found in him in a real way to their lives? What would that be? Would it be questionable? It'd be remarkable, but we'd actually be doing what we're talking about. Furthermore, we thought, what if on Christmas Eve, each of us spent part of our Christmas Eve blessing other people? And so we invited people into our homes other than the people, in addition to the people we always invite into our homes. And what if we began giving away resources in addition to the resources we're already giving away to Christmas? But what if we begin actually giving away our resources to other people? What if we opened our tables and actually did the things that we're talking about? It would surprise the people, some of the people around us, and it would probably be questionable, which is good because that's what we're aiming for. So we thought, let's give it a shot and let's do this and see what God's able to do in the midst of it. Now, here's the deal. We've got 2 weeks left before our Christmas celebration on the 20th and 21st. And so I want to take these next 2 weeks to do kind of a part one, part two. So if you like sequels, come back next week. In the text we just read from Colossians 4, this is such an important part of our series. Paul implies that as you embrace every opportunity to live out your love for Jesus, people are going to question why you live the way you do. You're blessing people, you're generous, you're hospitable, you're opening your tables, you're caring for people, compassionately looking at others and extending yourself to meet their needs. Then Paul writes, as you do this and people ask, he says, be ready to have the right response for everyone. What's it mean to have the right response for everyone? Well, fortunately for Paul, Peter, in his book, 1 Peter, goes on to answer this question. And he says in 1 Peter chapter 3, you must worship Christ as Lord of your life. So what he's saying is, as Jesus becomes your king, king of your home, king of your relationships, king of your work, king of your finance, king of your romance, king of everything and everywhere in between, as he becomes your king, if someone asks you about your Christian hope, always be ready to explain it. So what Paul and Peter taken together are saying, when people question your life, be ready to give an explanation for your life. Be ready to say, this is why I live this way. This is why I'm a different man or woman as a result of Christ than I was yesterday. This is why I have hope today and hope for tomorrow that I didn't have yesterday. Be ready to explain it. Always be ready to explain your hope in Christ. So the question becomes, how do we explain our hope in Christ? What's it look like? So I'm going to take these next 2 weeks to answer that question. Next week, if you're with us, I'll actually take you to one of my favorite texts, John chapter 4, the last part of that text, and we'll walk through how a young man changed her entire village by simply saying, here's the hope Christ gave me. But today, what I want to do is I want to encourage each of you that in order to share your story of hope, you have to know you have a story of hope. You have to understand your story. So I'm going to take you to one of my other favorite texts, 1 Timothy chapter 1. That I believe, so far as I've found in Scripture, is the best text in all of Scripture to give you a framework for how to understand and then communicate your own story. 1 Timothy chapter 1. And what this text shows us, if you're taking notes, it gives us three parts to every story. Every story, whether you love Jesus today or you don't know Jesus personally, whether you're skeptical of Jesus or whether you're walking in Christ, you have a story. And it is going to include these three parts. But if you're walking in Christ, these three parts will be very significant to you. And I want to show you from the text. And here are the three parts, and then I'm going to explain each. Your story has a before, a but, and a now. Okay, the but is biblical, so I'll explain that in just a minute. Before and but God, and a now. Let's start with before. 1 Timothy chapter 1. Verse 12, the Apostle Paul writing, he's sharing with us his story.
He says, I'm going to move this microphone because I'm going to knock it over. He says, I thank Christ Jesus our Lord, who has given me strength to do his work. He considered me trustworthy and appointed me to serve him, even though, past tense, I used to blaspheme the name of Christ, and in my insolence, I persecuted his people. Now, the Apostle Paul speaking, this is the same man who, before Jesus changed his life, spent his life hunting down, persecuting, and killing Christians. Acts chapter 7, here's Saul, leader among Jews, watching Stephen, one of the great leaders of the early church, being stoned to death for sharing the gospel. Chapter 8, verse 1, Luke, who wrote the book of Acts for us, says, and Saul stood by and approved of what he was seeing. Galatians chapter 1, Paul goes on to share his story. Chapter 1, he says, you know what I was like when I followed the Jewish religion and how I violently persecuted God's church. I did my best to destroy it. Paul says in no uncertain terms, this is what my life was like before I met Jesus. I was so zealous for my religion that I hated Christians and did everything in my power to crush the church. Don't you see what he's saying? He's saying, that was my before. This is my backstory. And you must know it in order to make sense of what you see of my story today. And I would say, you know this intuitively to be true. Every story you've been told as a child, every story you read today, you watch, you appreciate, every story that has moved you has a backstory that gives context and meaning to the rest of the narrative. For the record, my wife and I, and guys, I'm going to lose a little bit of respect with you for a moment. My wife and I really enjoy the television show Once Upon a Time. It's not ESPN, I know, okay? But listen, you watch the show with your woman and her respect for you will increase greatly, okay? And so we watch this, and if you know the story of Once Upon a Time, it's all about your favorite fairy tales and the characters, and how they fall under the curse of the evil queen and they land in modern-day Storybrooke, right? And so if you're watching these shows and you're watching modern-day Storybrooke, it's great, but you can't make either here or there out of their story unless you understand the backstory, who they are, who they were before coming to Storybrooke. And in the same way, your life, all the stories you know, have a backstory, and you have a backstory. What your life was like before Christ pressed in on you, that you must understand if you are going to have an understandable story. I have found in interacting just kind of in my own life, but also interacting with many people, that when it comes to naming or claiming our story, saying this is what I was like before, that many of us don't want to go there, and I'll give you two reasons why. Some of us have a difficult time going to what our story was like before, because we believe our story is too ordinary and mundane. You see, there's danger in using the Apostle Paul as the framework for our own story, right? Because some of us are like, I've never persecuted Christians, never murdered Christians, right? Never thrown Christians in jail, never spent my life in prison as a result. I don't know. Maybe some of us have. There's spectrum there. But most of us might say, I've never done that. Paul was bad. He was really bad. I'm just a little bit bad, but Paul was really bad. And so we look at his life, we're like, where do I fit in the Apostles Paul's story? I work hard, and I love my family, and I pay my taxes, you know, most of the time, right? I try to be kind and good and loving, and this is what we say. And we say, man, my story is just ordinary. I don't have a story like the Apostle Paul. Or what churches make the mistake of doing today is they take what are like dramatic stories, and those are the only stories they share. Say, man, I was like smoking crack on Saturday, and the Apostle Paul, you know, he came to me in a dream, and he said, you got to know Jesus, and I repented, and I'm here on Sunday, and I'm worshiping him. And that becomes the stories we show up on film and say, and you too should live this way. And all of us are sitting there going, well, that's not my story. I don't know if I have a story. It's too ordinary and mundane, right? But what we're missing is the part of Paul's story in which he goes on to tell. In verse 13, he says, listen, I was a murderer, but I was also following the Jewish religion, and I was far ahead of my Jews in zeal for the traditions of my ancestors. Do you see what he's saying? He says, on one hand, I was remarkably good. He said, well, how good? Well, memorized the Jewish Bible. Let's just start with that. How you doing compared to that, okay? Genesis, Exodus, Leviticus, Numbers, Deuteronomy, word for word, in addition to all 600 plus commands of the Jewish religion. He said, I had that down pat. I love my religion. And at the same time, he says, I was remarkably bad. Like murdering people, innocent people, trying to crush the church. That's spectrum, right? Okay. Memorizing scripture and murdering people. And my guess is you fall somewhere in between, most of us. Okay? So pay attention to all of Paul's story and say, yeah, I can probably relate to part of who he was. Either the murdering part, right? That's true, and Harbor better be a place where murderers can walk in and find hope in Christ. Or the memorization part, yeah, I grew up around the church. I walked through the sacraments. I've always known Jesus. I don't have a dramatic story. He's always just been real to my life, and he's changing me in a variety of ways today, but I just can't look back at a moment. It was more of a season, but a moment where Christ changed my life. It's just he's just like always been there. There's spectrum, isn't there? And so we must pay attention to that. And when you pay attention to that, you'll see that your story is not mundane, because when Christ, the living Christ, the Son of God, relates to any of us, that's not mundane. That's miraculous. Furthermore, some of us have a difficult time grabbing hold of our story, not because we believe it's too mundane, but because we believe it's too bad. And so we're trying to run from our past. So we're like, oh man, Jed, if you knew my past, I'm just trying to get rid of it. I feel like if I ignore it long enough, it will just go away. And then I come here on the weekends and I try to sort of protect that part of who I am in hopes that when people see me, they won't see my past. They'll see me as I am today and they'll accept me. But if they knew my past, they wouldn't accept me. And so some of us, that's how we're living our lives. So when I share with you, you need to know your beforehand and kind of claim that and grab hold of it. You're like, I don't want anything to do with my past. Isn't that true? But notice that Paul, the Apostle Paul, missionary who wrote the scriptures and changed the world by preaching the gospel in a pagan world, he didn't try to run from his past. Instead, he said, here is my dirty laundry, okay? I was a religious fanatic who hated Jesus and violently hurt people. That's pretty concise. He was willing to honestly share his story, which has been preserved in the scriptures, read by billions, if not trillions, of people throughout the world for the last 2,000 years. And my guess is that no matter how bad your story is, it has not gone viral like that, right? And yet Paul says, here's my stuff. You need to know who I am. The question we must ask is, if Paul was so bold to share a story and yet so humble to say, I'm a different man today than I was yesterday, how did Paul get that boldness without cowering in a corner? Like, how does he share his story without doing one of these before God and you and me? How? Well, I would encourage you to say that Paul not only knew his before, but he also knew that God had pressed in on his life. There was a turning point, a but God moment. See, in order to understand your story, you must not only understand the before, but you must understand that you, if you are in Christ, have a but God moment. Read with me in the text, verse 13. Paul says, even though I used to blaspheme the name of Christ, and in my insolence I persecuted his people, what are the next words he uses? But God. And you go to all of the letters beginning in Romans, the Corinthians, Galatians, Ephesians, Philippians, and so forth, and you will find that as Paul writes over and over and over again, he says, but God, and I was his enemy, but God made me his friend. Man, we were on the outs with God, deserving his judgment, but God made us sons and daughters of the King. Man, I didn't deserve God's mercy at all, but God, he just gave it to me. That's what mercy is. But God, and he goes on and he says, but God had mercy on me because I did it in ignorance and unbelief. And then he says, oh, how generous and gracious our Lord was. He has filled me with the faith and the love that come from Christ Jesus. Paul says, something has happened in my life that has changed me forever. He says, it's the mercy of God. But God had mercy on me. And that word mercy is an old word that simply means that God did not give Paul what Paul deserved. Paul deserved judgment and wrath. And yet God gave him something entirely different. You know that story, that scene in the story, Les Mis, where just days after his release from being a galley prisoner for 19 years, Valjean lands at the home of a bishop, if you know the story of Les Mis. And in this exchange, he flees overnight and takes with him several of the place settings of the bishop and the silver and runs out into the night. And the police catch up with him and they bring him back to the home of the bishop. And if you know that scene, it leads up to this just remarkable dialogue between the bishop and the police and Valjean. We don't have time to look at it all, but there's this moment where Valjean walks into the house and the bishop, you know, he's caught red-handed. He's going to spend the rest of his life in prison, if not losing his head the next day. And the bishop looks at him, and it's this remarkable response. He says, "Oh, here you are," to Valjean. "I'm glad to see you." Then he says, "Well, but how is this? I gave you the candlesticks too, which are of silver like the rest." He says, "You only took the place settings? Oh, you got to have more," the bishop says to him. He says, "And for which you can certainly get 200 francs. Why did you not carry them away with your forks and spoons?" And Valjean's just there in the moment thinking, this has never happened. And Hugo comments on this, that in an almost inarticulate voice and as though he were talking in his sleep, Valjean, who's caught off guard by this act of mercy, looks to the policeman and says, "Is it true that I'm being released?" To which he responds to Valjean, "Yes, thou art released. Dost thou not understand?" And what Hugo's doing for us in this is giving us a picture of the gospel. It's mercy. Valjean deserved to go back to the galley. And yet the bishop gave him something entirely different. He freed him. And he took the life of a man who was chained to hatred and mistrust and anger and enabled Valjean to become a free man and a completely new man. It's a picture of the gospel. That in spite of what you have or have not done, in spite of how good you think you are or how bad you know you are, in spite of how deserving you feel like you are of the grace of God or how undeserving you feel like you are of the grace of God, it's a story of the gospel that God gives us something entirely different than what we have coming to us. Don't you see? You must see this in order to understand your story. It's essential to your story that you understand the but God moment. Because Paul does not say, listen to what he doesn't say. He doesn't say, "I was really bad, but then I came to my senses and decided to start over. Like I was killing Christians. I hated the church. And then I thought, woke up one Monday morning, how about that church? Maybe I ought to join that church." He doesn't say that. Nor does he say, "You know, I did a lot of terrible things in the past, but then I read Chicken Soup for the Soul," you know, ancient Greek version. "And like I got religion and it changed me." He doesn't say that either. He also doesn't say, "Man, I had a really awful, messed up past, but after seasons of finally trying hard to be good, I did it." He doesn't say that. Look at verse 15, what he says, his but God moment. "This is a trustworthy saying, and everyone should accept it. Christ Jesus came into the world to save sinners, and I'm the worst," he says. He's talking in present terms. Notice he doesn't say, "And I was the worst. Man, had you known me, you wouldn't have wanted to be around me." He says, "I'm the worst of sinners that Christ Jesus came to save." And that word "save" means to rescue or free. Paul says, "Christ rescued me by his mercy." Paul goes on to describe in the book of Romans, chapter 3, what it means to be rescued, what it means to be saved and set free. He says, "For everyone has sinned." Everyone. If you think this morning you're exempt from sin, you don't realize how deep the sin actually goes. He says, "Everyone sinned," meaning we've all broken God's glorious standard of perfection in motive, deed, thought, action, all of the time, every time. None of us have done that. He says, "All of us fall short of God's glorious standard, yet God freely and graciously declares that we are righteous." He did this through Christ Jesus when he did what? Freed us from the penalty for our sins. Paul, like Hugo, with the story of Valjean, is telling us our story of how the gospel changed our lives. Jesus Christ willingly left the Father's side and became a man. You know, we're getting ready to celebrate that here in a couple of weeks. He became a man, and yet fully God and fully man and fully obedient to the Father, he died a criminal's death on the cross and took what you and I had coming to us. Jesus took our punishment. We deserved punishment. But Jesus endured our punishment to bring us back into our Father's arms. Don't you see? On the cross, Jesus was covered in our sin so we could be covered in his righteousness. What's that mean? It means that before God today, if you stand in Christ, the moment you say, Christ, I long to stand in you, have me because of what you've done, not because of what I've done. Have me, Jesus. The moment you stand in Christ, God sees you not with your past, not with your tainted yesterday, but in the blamelessness, perfection, holiness, without fault of Christ. He sees Christ's character in you. And hear me today, when you come face to face with the mercy of God offered to you in Christ, you come face to face with it again and again and again. Like Paul, you will be able to say, this is the man I was. This is the woman I was. But God, and he had mercy on me. And as a result, I am not the same man or woman that I was yesterday. This is your but God moments. I've shared this with some of you. I share it from time to time because many of you walk through our doors and this becomes your community. And I think it's good for you to know just a bit of my story from time to time when it's fitting. But I've shared with many of you that for much of my life, I was a self-righteous, condescending, judgmental legalist at the core. Not the kind of guy you would have had over for Christmas Eve, okay? Just be honest. In addition to that, I was on the verge for many years of being ruined by pornography and sexual sin. And I remember a day when God finally crushed my pride to the point where I walked down a path to my friend's house and I knocked on the door and two of my friends were inside and I said, guys, you got to know this is the truth about me. What's going on in my life, and I need freed from this, but I don't know where to begin. And I began praying with them and sharing my life with them. And as a result, it's one of those times in my life where I could feel God in his mercy reach down, pull me out of my crap, and set me on solid ground. And to this day, some 15, 20 years later, God continues to restore in me a heart that beats for him and a heart that beats for my wife that I would have never had, ever. A faithfulness to my family that I could have never conceived of having. He's given me a love for people that I never had. I love you. You're remarkably lovable as a community. You really are. But I would have still found something wrong with you, okay? Let's be honest. Because it was my heart. I was mean. And yet Jesus changed me. And he's changing me. As a result, we can hang out. Okay? Some of you think that's a good thing. I guess it's why you're here. And that's my but God moment. And it continues to play out in my life. And I would say you've got to find your but God moment. And I'm going to give you just a few ways by which to do that. You've got to fill in the blank. I was, if you're taking notes, I was this fill in the blank but God. I was mean. But God, he began to shatter that meanness and he's created in me a kindness, you might say. I was bitter and resentful, but God now has softened that and given me a heart that forgives. That's your but God. You say, I loved my money and career more than Jesus every day of the year. Now I only love my career and money more than Jesus 200 days a year. It's progress, okay? You say, that's what God's doing in me. You say, I looked for acceptance in the arms of one lover after another, one man after a man after a man, or a woman after a woman after a woman, looking for acceptance that my heart cries for. And yet, but God, he has given me an acceptance, and it's the only acceptance that matters, and he's changing my life. You might say, I was addicted, but God freed me. I was stubborn, but God poured out his mercy, and he out-stubborned me. Now I'm a new man. I'm a new woman. It's your but God moment of mercy. You've got to grab hold of it, understand it, in order to communicate your story in an understandable way. But there's more. One last thing. In our last few moments together, there's a now. Before, but now. Verse 15, Paul writes, this is a trustworthy saying, and everyone should accept it. Christ Jesus came into the world to save sinners, and I'm the worst of them all. There's that word again, but God had mercy on me so that Christ Jesus could use me as a prime example of his great patience with even the worst sinners. Then others will realize, like you and me, will realize that they too can believe in him and receive eternal life. Do you think it's strange that when God chooses a man to pen a majority of the New Testament, he's like, who should I choose? I know, a murderer. I'll just go with Paul, because everyone can be like Paul. No, we would never write the story this way, would we? Yet God in his sovereignty says, who should I choose? I'm going to choose a man who his life was destroyed. It was over. He was a Valjean 2,000 years ago. But I'm going to show him mercy and use him to write the words of Scripture that you and I in his sovereignty knew we would study it 2,000 years later. Why would God do this? Paul says it's simple. He wanted us to be able to look at Paul's life and to see what he is able to do in the life of the most wicked of sinners, so that we will look at Paul and say, man, if God can do that in Paul's life, maybe I have a chance. Maybe he can do something with me. Perhaps this morning, you see clearly what God is doing in your life, in your now. Maybe you see how he's shaping your affections and your commitments and your relationships and your heart for people. Maybe you see that. But many of us this morning might say, I don't see that. Or I haven't taken the time to see that. Or I haven't taken the time to worship him for that. And some of us this morning feel like we are destined to some kind of JV, rate B Christian kind of life because of our yesterday, don't we? Man, I hope I just get to God by the skin of my teeth. I hope he does that. But don't you see? If that's you, you don't understand the gospel. God has already one-upped you. He doesn't give you his mercy because he has pity on you. He gives you his mercy because he is head over heels in love with you and he has a plan for your life. Don't you see Paul later in Ephesians chapter 2, verse 10, he says, you've got to understand your now because your now is more remarkable than you could ever imagine. And here's how he says it. For we are God's masterpiece. Masterpiece. If you're in Christ today, the moment you step into Christ, you're his masterpiece. That is an ancient word that means you're his rendering. You're his artwork. You're the story that he is in the process of rewriting. He has created us anew in Christ Jesus so we can do the good things he planned for us long ago. This morning, whether you realize it or not, you are a masterpiece of his mercy. Your past cannot disrupt God's plans for your life. And as you walk in Christ, he is in the process of preparing you to do the good things he planned for you before you sucked your first wind. He loves you. Don't you see it? And therefore, he has a now for you, and you have a story to share. So as we close, if you're taking notes, write down these three words. Before, okay, if you have a pen, write it down. If you don't have a pen, take someone's next to you. Before, then leave some space. But God, and leave some space. And now. And begin with before. This week, I want you to do this. I want to encourage you to begin to wrestle with your own story before. And I want you to write down in detail what life was like before God pressed into your life with his mercy. This is what my life was like. If you don't remember, ask your spouse. They'll tell you, okay? Or ask someone you trust, or ask someone who's been walking with you, who's been seeing you change. This is what my life was like before. And write it down in great detail. And then go on to but God. Record your but now moments. And say, but God, he pressed into my life this way. Write down the specific ways that he did it. Remember the people who were instrumental, the circumstances God used to draw you to himself, the events that he arranged to press in you an affection for him. Go back to the scriptures that were instrumental to make the gospel come alive to you and celebrate them and rest in them. Go back to the people that were instrumental in your life and thank them. And just rest in your but God now moment. Rest in it. Worship him for it. And write it into your story. And then finally, spend time thinking about the now question. How is the gospel of God's mercy shaping me today? How's it shaping me? Here's the one that you cannot do alone, most likely. You can do part of it alone, but you need someone else alongside of you. Because as you parents know, when someone comes to you and they say, my, how your kids have grown. You're like, I didn't know they grew. I thought maybe they were growing. I thought it was a good thing that they're growing, but they've grown a foot since you saw them last. I didn't see that. And you need someone in your life to look at you and say, my, how you're growing. Man, this is what I see God doing in you. Do you realize how far you've come? Ask your spouse, ask a friend, ask a parent, ask someone who has seen you and what God is doing in you, and then ask these questions. How's the gospel today of God's mercy shaping my relationships? How do I treat people differently than I did yesterday? How is His mercy shaping my marriage? How are we allowing God to go to work in our marriage where we were at odds all of the time yesterday? By His grace, He's bringing us back together today. How is God shaping the way that you see your money? You say, I was remarkably stingy, and now I'm only kind of stingy. And it's the mercy of God, okay? It's progress. How's God doing that? You would celebrate it. How's the mercy of God changing the way you handle hurts and disappointments? Some of us, for years, handled our hurts and disappointments by becoming hard. And now, God, by His mercy, is allowing your hurts and disappointments to make you soft, to weep through them, but to have compassion for others who hurt and are disappointed. How's He doing that? How is God giving you things like peace and joy and freedom? And you answer these questions, and you'll be well on your way to sharing your story of hope. I'm going to pray. We're going to pray, and then we're going to worship together, because when you realize what God has done in your life, you will have no other choice, no other response, but to say, God, You are great. That's how Paul finishes, verse 17. All honor and glory to God forever and ever. He's the eternal King, the unseen one who never dies. He alone is God. Amen. Paul says, woo! He says, can you believe it? The man I was, the mercy God gave me, the woman I was, the mercy He gave me, and the person I'm becoming. We can only worship Him for that. He's deserving. Let's pray together, and we'll do just that.